The Sea of Galilee was often the conduit for the Saviour to move from place to place. And we have read a little of that tonight in this Bible reading at the start of this particular chapter, that there were times when the Saviour got into the ship and he crossed the sea. For example, there in verse 10, we read of this taking place. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And that led on to, or that come after the feeding of the 4,000 that was out in a desert place, somewhere over to the western side of the Sea of Galilee. This had taken place, and the Saviour enters into the ship, and he crosses over, and he comes into a new part, and there he has a conversation with the Pharisees that doesn't seem to last very long, because the Saviour is grieved with the spirit that is manifested by these Pharisees. They're not interested in seeking after the truth. They're more interested in catching him out in something that he has said and tripping him up. It tells us there that they were asking him questions, only seeking to tempt him. And the Saviour takes his leave of them again, verse 13. And he enters into the ship and he departs over to the other side. And the other side on this occasion would be somewhere around Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida is up towards the very north of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, there's some commentators would suggest that the town of Bethsaida was actually on either side of the Jordan as it flowed into the Sea of Galilee. There's some who believe it was just on one side, but there's some archaeological evidence even that it was possibly the case that the town was actually on either side, and there where the Sea of the River Jordan flowed into the Sea of Galilee, right up at the north, that was the very place where Bethsaida is to be found. We do know in the scriptures that this was the town of Andrew and Peter. And you wouldn't be surprised then if you learned that the name Bethsaida means house of fish, because those were two fishermen, as we know, well-known fishermen in the scriptures whom the Lord called to follow him and make them fishers of men. It was also the town of Philip, who was brought to Christ. We read about that in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Philip was also from Bethsaida. So the Saviour has come into this particular region. He enters into the town. It tells us that there in verse 22 of the Bible reading. And his reputation precedes him. He's already known in this town. He has been in this town on numerous occasions already in his earthly ministry. And they know him. They know him to be a miracle worker. And it tells us that no sooner has he come into the town than they bring a blind man unto him and they besought him to touch this individual. Now, whether it was out of a genuine desire for the well-being of this man and the healing of this man, or whether it was again for some who were tempting and looking for an opportunity to ensnare the Saviour, we are not specifically told what lies behind as to motive here, but they bring this individual to the Lord. That is a common occurrence as well when we think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. If you go back into the previous chapter there, Mark's Gospel chapter 7, and look at verses 31 and 32, and we find there the Saviour departing from the coast of Tyre and Zidon and coming onto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. So it's a bit of a circuitous route that brings him, but he's in this region, and it says in verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And we know that the Lord indeed did heal that man. And whether that practice has become known, and therefore the Saviour has now come in to the town of Bethsaida, and there are those who think, well, we'll do the very same. Sure, they did that elsewhere. They brought that individual who was in so much need to the Saviour. We'll do the same. We'll bring this man who's blind to the Saviour. Well, the Saviour did more than touch this man. And that's really what I want us to pick up on this evening. What did the Lord do to this man? He did more than touch him. That's what they requested there in verse 22. They besought him to touch him. Now, the Lord could have just touched him, and he would have been healed in a moment. The Lord didn't even need to touch him. and he could have been healed. The Lord could have just spoken the word, and that man would have been healed from his blindness. Such is the power that is in the Saviour. He can but speak, and these things will be done. But the Lord did more than speak. He did more than just touch this man. And that's what I want us to particularly consider, the Lord's dealings with this blind man and what we can learn from them. First of all, I want you to notice there that the Saviour took this blind man by the hand. We're told that in the opening line of verse 23. Not just a momentary touch, but he actually takes him by the hand. And there's a significance there in that word that is used there of him taking or laying hold upon this man, because it's a very strong word. It is a word that is often used in the scriptures when somebody is rescued from danger. And you can imagine just the hold that somebody would take upon another individual who was in danger in some way. And we'll look at an example of this just here in a moment. So it's used in scripture in that way. It's also used in scripture when somebody was arrested. And again, we'll think about an example in regards to that. So it certainly wasn't just a touch, as these individuals had requested the Lord Jesus to perform. Oh, just touch the man. And as I say, the Saviour could indeed have just touched him and he would have been healed. But the Lord did more than that. The Lord took a firm hold of him, took him by the hand and held him. When Peter was sinking down into the waters, remember that occasion when he stepped out of the boat and he was going to go to Christ? And in Matthew chapter 14 verse 31, you read these words, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and that's the same word, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But the Lord Jesus, it says, stretched forth his hand and caught him, and this is the exact same word that is here used of what he did to this blind man that day in Bethsaida. He reached forth and as if he had caught him, because this man is in danger as well. Oh, and a different type of danger to that which Peter was in at that very moment when he was about to sink down into the water. But this man was in need just as much, and maybe more so, when we think about him. As I say, it was used in the lives of people who were arrested. And if you go over to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21, we read there about Paul on two occasions when he was apprehended. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21, and first of all in verse 30, it says, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. Now, this wasn't a formal arrest by the authorities. This is the Jews who are in an uproar against Paul, and they think that he has defiled the temple, and they're laying hands. They want to kill him, as it tells us in the next verse there, verse 31. But it's verse 30 tells us that they took Paul. And you can imagine in your own mind's eye, it wasn't as if somebody came up alongside Paul and said, now, Paul, will you kindly accompany us? That's not the type of taking hold of Paul or touching Paul that's envisaged at all here. These men were laying hands on him, maybe laying hands on him roughly. They just want to get him out of the temple because they're not going to kill him in the temple, because that would have violated the sacredness of the temple. They want to get him out somewhere, but their intention is to kill him, and they're going to manhandle him. So it's a word that has a considerable strength to it. If you go a little further, verse 33, same chapter, because the soldiers and the centurions immediately intervene at the direction of the chief captain. And it tells us in verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. So again, the same word is here used of the Roman soldiers coming into that melee that was going on and getting Paul out of it. And again, the Jews weren't going to give Paul up easily. They weren't going to say, well, yeah, here you are, just go on ahead. We wanted to kill him, but we'll give him over to you. That just isn't the picture that is presented there in Acts 21 at all. They would have had to manhandle Paul again to get him out from amongst those Jews who wanted to do him harm. And I give you those couple of illustrations just to indicate how strong the word is here that is in Mark's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 23 when it says that the Savior took the blind man by the hand. So it is a word here that has got some considerable strength to it. The Lord actually lays hold of this man. You see, his blindness was a hindrance to him. It was going to inhibit him. This man cannot see any danger that lurks before him. He's at the mercy of others. He needs a guide. That's what this man needs. He needs a guide. And Jesus Christ is going to be that guide. And in that, this blind man is a picture of us all, because you and I need the very same thing done to us. We need the Lord Jesus to take a hold of us, even to arrest us. Sometimes we pray along those lines and we pray, Lord, arrest sinners on their downward career to hell. We want the Lord to intervene, even to forcibly intervene into someone's life and to stop them in their mad career to hell. Well, that's what the Lord seems to be doing here in this blind man's life. This blind man is not going to be able to go any other way. He's going to go the way the Lord's going to direct him. And we'll come to think about that just in a moment. What was the way that the Lord took him? But for now, this thought about the Lord taking hold of him, intervening in his life, even to the point of where you could say the Lord is arresting him. And that's what the Lord needs to do in the life of an individual who is on the broad road heading for ruin and destruction. The Lord needs to intervene. How else will they ever be turned from the path that they are on except the Lord intervenes? You and I can't turn them, no matter how much we might pray for them and speak to them and witness to them. It's impossible for us to turn an individual from their ways. But the Lord can. The Lord can take hold of that individual and to deliver them from the road of folly and ruin and to become their guide, to lead them and to guide them and to direct them onto that way that brings them to eternal glory. That's what the Lord needs to do. That's what he does. That's what he's doing here with regards to that blind man. And without this ever taking place, that man is going to wander aimlessly and hopelessly through the world. And so it is with regards to any in an unsaved condition. They're going to wander aimlessly and hopelessly through this world. Has the Lord ever intervened and taken hold of us in this way? Everyone who's saved can say the Lord has done this in our lives. Maybe some more dramatically than others, but every individual who is saved tonight can testify, this is exactly what the Lord has done in my life. He has intervened. He has taken hold of me and directed me into the way of life, bringing me to the cross, starting that narrow way that leads upward and heavenward and homeward. This needs to take place in our lives. Exactly what the Lord did that day with that man. Oh, they wanted the Lord just to touch him. The Lord had something else on his mind. The Lord was going to take hold of him. And we need the Lord to take hold of those who are unconverted. But they can't get away from the Lord. It's not some passing acquaintance with the Lord that we want them to have. That's not going to do them any good. It's more than just a touch that they need. It was more than just a touch that you and I needed. We need the Lord to take hold of an individual in such a fashion that he's never going to let go of that individual. And the Lord needs to do that, and thankfully he does that in the lives of those who are unconverted. The second thing I want you to consider here is that it tells us there in verse 23 that the Lord leads this blind man out of the town. All of these little details are significant. They're not just put into the scripture to fill out a record. And there's superfluous words. Every little detail is of significance here. There's something significant about this. Why would the Lord lead him out of the town? Why did the Lord not just deal with this man there and then? He's a blind man after all. Why does the Lord just not open his eyes at that very moment, in that very place, and let him have his sight back there and then? Why does the Lord lead him out of the town? Well, I think there's a significance in that. As I've already mentioned, it's the town of Bethsaida that is here in view. We learn that from verse 22 of this portion of scripture that we have read. This is a place well known in the Word of God. It was a place that was especially favored by the Savior during his earthly ministry. There were a couple of places, well, three places particularly, that were favored by the Savior. This is one of them. Again, we can go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and you find the Savior making reference to this very fact. Verse 21 of Matthew 11, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And then the subsequent verses mention a third place, Capernaum. But Bethsaida is mentioned there in Matthew 11, 21. It was a place that was especially favoured by the Lord. They had put him out of Nazareth, his own home place, and he had gone down to Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he had made that area, and particularly Capernaum, he had made that area his home, and it was the focus of so much of his ministry, his preaching, his very presence, the power that he exercised in those miracles was all demonstrated in that particular area more than any other place in the land of Israel. That was a fulfillment of an Old Testament promise. We will not pursue that line tonight, but the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 9, if you care to look it up, the prophet there mentions a part of Israel that was going to be favored, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. Well, that's around the Sea of Galilee. Those tribes bordered the Sea of Galilee. And even the prophet Isaiah, 600 years before the Savior ever was on this scene of time, spoke about an area that was going to be highly favored. And the Savior came and he went to that area and he ministered in that area. And mention is made there in Matthew 11, 21 about the mighty works that had been done in Bethsaida. And despite all of the privileges that that town had and the inhabitants of it, it was a town that was marked by unbelief and by impenitence. They did not repent for all the favor that was bestowed upon them, for the privileges that they had. They did not repent. That's why the Lord is upbraiding them there in Matthew 11 and 21. And he's saying that it's even going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon. Those were two cities out on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Heathen cities, ungodly cities. Cities that, particularly Tyre, that had a long history way back into the Old Testament. Ezekiel mentions Tyre at considerable length. It was an ungodly place. And the Lord says it's going to be more favorable for that ungodly place than for a town like Bethsaida and its inhabitants, because they had so much privilege and still they continued on in unbelief and with an impenitent heart. So when we come here to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 23, and we read about the Lord taking this blind man by the hand, and instead of healing him there immediately, he leads him out of the town. There is surely some significance in that. What is it teaching us? Well, in leading this blind man out of the town, the Lord is drawing him away from the place and from the spirit of unbelief and impenitence. This blind man is never going to know the blessing of sight restored as long as he remains in such an environment. How could it be? How could he ever receive his sight if he remains in unbelief? If he continues on in an impenitent heart, he's never going to receive his sight. He's never going to see anything. The Lord is never going to benefit him in any degree unless this man leaves behind unbelief and that refusal to repent. We're told that there were other places like this as well where the Lord could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Go back over to Matthew 13 and write down at the very end of that lengthy chapter. That's the chapter on the parables of the kingdom. But if you come down to, well, it's verse 53 down to verse 58 of that chapter. After having told the parables, it tells that he finished them and he departed thence and he went into his own country, which is back around this same area. Again, thinking about Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin are these three places that are particularly mentioned. But then look at the very last verse of the chapter, verse 58. It says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Unbelief hinders the Lord from working. Unbelief robs an individual of the Lord's power and the experience of the Lord's power. A soul can't be saved if they're in unbelief. If they refuse to believe on Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. They can never know his delivering power. They have to leave unbelief behind. And is that the significance here in Mark 8 and verse 23 of the Lord leading this man out of the town? There is a lesson, a visible lesson here set before us. There is a need to leave unbelief behind. And that spirit of refusing to repent, that needs to be left behind. Needs to be forsaken. If we are ever going to know the Lord's delivering power in our lives. Otherwise, it will be said of us as it was said of the Savior on those occasions, he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. We need delivered from unbelief. The sinner needs delivered tonight from unbelief. There was that man in the Scriptures, it's actually Mark 9, there, just going forward a chapter this time, and verse 24, that cried out in his need, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Oh, the sinner needs to come to the place where they're believing. Instead of being marked by unbelief, they need to come to the place where they believe. And here's a man in the Scriptures who was in need and looked for the Lord to intervene, and he cries out, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." And if we're ever to know the Savior's saving power in our lives, then we need to come to the place where we are believing, not an unbeliever. The unbelieving heart will result in a lost soul. Unbelief will take a sinner down to hell forever. There's a need to believe tonight. For those who are unconverted as yet, they need to believe. They need to be delivered from a spirit of unbelief. And I suggest to you that that is the lesson that is to be drawn here from verse 23 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and the fact that the Lord leads this man out of the town before he's ever going to heal him. He's taking him out of the place of unbelief. And for a sinner ever to be saved and ever to come to know forgiveness of sins and to be on the way to heaven, then they need to come out of the place of unbelief and come into the place where they believe. They need to get onto believing ground. Believe what the Bible has to say about themselves. Believe what the Bible has to say about the Savior. Believe what the Bible has to say about the way of salvation. That it's not by works, it's by faith in Christ alone. They need to believe these things and accept these things. Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Oh, you must believe. You must exercise faith to be saved. There is no other way to be saved. It's not some casual connection with the Lord and casual acquaintance with the Lord, as was here suggested. Oh, just touch the man and he'll be healed, was what the inhabitants of the town wanted. There's more that is needed to save a soul and bring about forgiveness of sins than that. You have to believe. Believe on Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. That brings us then to the last point here that I want you to notice in the Lord's dealings with this blind man, and that the Savior thoroughly restored his sight. He thoroughly restored his sight. Having led him out of the town, we read there about how the Savior spat upon his eyes and put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And the man said this famous little phrase in the Scriptures, verse 24, "I see men as trees walking." And then it tells us that the Savior put his hands upon his eyes again and made him to look up another time. And on this occasion, his sight was restored. And it tells us there in verse 25, well, maybe just read the whole verse. "After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." Saw every man clearly. It was the Savior's practice to specifically touch the needy individual at the very point of their need. I think that's something that's worth observing in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Hence we read about the Savior putting his fingers into a man's ear who was deaf. We also read in Scripture of the Lord touching a man's tongue who had an impediment of speech. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 6, we read about him spitting on the ground and making clay of the spittle and anointing the eyes of the blind man in that chapter. So it is a recurring theme again in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus touched a person in need at the very point of their need. So it's no surprise here that we find in these verses that this is a blind man and the Lord puts his hands upon his eyes. And he did it on two occasions. This man is obviously blind. It is told to us in this account. And the Lord is going to open his eyes. But is there not again a spiritual lesson here for us and each one to notice? We need a particular touch from the Lord. We need the Lord to come and touch an individual at the very point of their need. And what is that very point of their need? We need the Lord to open the eyes of sinners. We needed our eyes open, those of us who are converted tonight. We needed our eyes open. We could not see clearly. We could not understand these things until the Lord came and opened our eyes. And it's the same with others tonight who are unsaved. We need the Lord to open their eyes. It's not the first time, and we've all said it. We have been in meetings, gospel meetings, and maybe the Lord has been speaking and the Lord has blessed his word that has gone forth. And we have gone out of a meeting saying, how could somebody remain unsaved in that meeting? Well, the reason why they've remained unsaved in the meeting is they can't see it. You and I can see it for no other reason than that the Lord has opened our eyes. That's why we can see it. That's why it's so clear to us. It's so obvious to us. And the reason why it is so clear and so obvious to us is that the Lord has done for us what he did here for this blind man. He has opened our eyes. But there are those tonight and their eyes are not opened. They cannot see these things. Maybe they're your family members, your neighbors, your work colleagues, and you've spoken to them and you've witnessed to them and you've presented the gospel to them and they can't see it. Oh, you can see it. It's as clear as day to you and to me, but they can't see it. And the reason why they can't see it is their eyes are not opened. It's as if their eyes are closed. It's as if they're blind. And the Lord needs to touch them at the very point of their need. He needs to open their eyes that they can see these things clearly. And if they do not have their eyes open, well, then they'll continue on in unbelief and with an impenitent heart. Now, there is the unusual circumstance here of a gradual healing that takes place in this man before a full restoration of sight was given to him. That's why this little phrase appears there in verse 24, I see men as trees walking. It's not as if the Lord somehow failed in his first attempt to heal this man. We're not going to believe that or accept that. We believe in a Savior who was all-powerful. There's some reason why he did this way. As I've already mentioned, he could have just spoken the word and this man would have received his sight back again. So why did the Lord deal with him in the way that he did? Why was there, as if there was a number of stages here? First of all, he touches this man, he puts his hands upon his eyes and he says to him, do you see anything? And the man says, I do. I see men as trees walking. His vision wasn't very clear. It wasn't very clear at all. And then the Lord puts his hands upon him again there in verse 25, and he makes him to look upward. And on this occasion, his sight is completely restored. And it says, on this occasion, on the second occasion, he sees every man clearly. So what is the significance here? Well, is it not illustrating that very truth as to how some come to a knowledge of the gospel? It's gradual. Sometimes it's not instantaneous. In fact, there are few that are saved instantaneously. There's few that are saved the very first time they hear the gospel and Christ is presented to them. Well, there are some times when that happens, but by and large, not the case. It takes a little time for the light to dawn. It's like the experience of this blind man. They begin to see some things more clearly than they did, but not as clear as they should and not as clear as they will. And what is set before us here in the healing of this man is but a reflection of the spiritual experience of many an individual. Oh, there is a point of conversion that a person comes to where they're converted and brought to Christ, but in getting to that place, it's not instantaneous. It's not a one-off. The light begins to gradually dawn upon a person. And they begin to see and understand a little bit more as they sit under preaching, as they are witnessed to and see a Christian live and hear a Christian speak to them, and it begins to dawn on them more and more what it is to be saved and what it is to come to Christ. So what the Lord did here, he does deliberately and for a specific purpose. There's no way we're ever going to hold the view that somehow the Lord failed here in his first attempt and therefore had to try again. And there are some who suggest that, some among the Pentecostals and Charismatics use this portion to try to justify their failure at times. in their healing meetings and so on, and they point to this portion of Scripture. That's blasphemous to suggest that Jesus Christ did not have power. And somehow he failed. He could not fail. He has all power. So what he's doing deliberately. He's doing pacifically. He's illustrating spiritual truth here. And he's illustrating the point that it is indeed the case that there are those who gradually come to an understanding of these things. And over a period of time, they come to see every man clearly, is how it is spoken of there in verse 25. Is that not the purpose of gospel light? Not only to see every man clearly, but to see one man particularly clearly, the man Christ Jesus. Isn't that the purpose of gospel light? Isn't that what it is they need to see? That's what you and I needed to see. We needed to see Christ clearly. And that's what people tonight need to see clearly. They need to see Christ clearly. Who he is, what he has done, how it is that we come to him. Those are the things that need to be clearly in their mind. And that's what the Lord did with this man. He brings him to the place where he's able to see every man clearly. And there was one man standing in front of him that he was going to have the clearest view of among all others that might have been around him. And being out of the town, there mightn't been any, very few that were around about him. There were certainly some that were in the vicinity. But there's one man right there beside him, maybe even right before him, that this man is going to see clearly. The man Christ Jesus. And that's what a sinner needs to come to see. See clearly the man Christ Jesus. And to see him in such a way that there's no doubt about it, no ambiguities, clearly to see what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's what we want sinners to see, those who are unconverted. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, one way to heaven, and it's through the man Christ Jesus. So when we think about what the Lord did to this man here in the town of Bethsaida and taking him out and then putting his hands upon his eyes and bringing him to the place where he sees clearly, there is a wonderful illustration of the gospel. And tonight may the Lord open the eyes of the blind. Oh, to see Christ clearly. And those of us who are saved know the blessing of that. That thrills our soul to see Christ clearly. Our desire is to see him more clearly than ever, is to see him one day in his glory. That day when he will come, or we will go to be with him, and we will see the King in his beauty. That thrills our soul. The anticipation of that. And it's important to remember that, Christian, when you're witnessing to people. They've never seen Christ in the way that you and I see him. Their eyes have not yet been opened. He's a root out of dry ground. There's no form nor comeliness to him. There's a beauty for you and I in Christ. And it's the beauty of the sin bearer. That's the only beauty that there is in Christ. It's the beauty of the sin bearer. But they don't see him like that. They need their eyes opened. And may the mighty God who healed this man and opened his eyes, open the eyes tonight of those who are spiritually blind and bring them to Christ. And that we all then see clearly, not as through a glass darkly, but see clearly the beauty that is in Christ. May the Lord bless his word this evening to all of our hearts.